Yeah. Oh my goodness. Okay. We ready to roll?
Ready.
We all back? Or is the food better than our preaching? I'm still figuring that out. We're in the last week of school and I'm still starting to believe that. So I want to finish this and Kimberly still has something. Do you still have the mic back there? Okay, well track it down. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Okay, watch this. Because we're just on something here I want you to see, and it doesn't really have to do with out in the streets, but this concept that God's passing along, this principle of a way to live, I don't even like that phrase. It becomes your lifestyle. You can hear the gospel as principles always, but it's always intended to become who you are. Let me say it that way. Do you see what I mean? So you can pick up a precept here. God even uses that word, precepts. But we always run the risk of letting them just stay a principle or it becomes my reality through relationship, and it's the way it is. It's who I am. It's not what I'm doing. It's who I am. This one right here will benefit you greatly just in staying forward in loving people. Because it's not about weighing results. It's about loving people. Do you see what I mean? There's times where if I'd have weighed results outwardly, I'd have been greatly deceived. Because God did a whole lot more than met the eye. Who understands what I'm saying? I used this last week or whenever it was. I said, if we'd weighed Jesus' life and ministry at the cross or even right after his death, it doesn't look too fruitful. Come on, be real with me. He's got a handful of followers and they're not even committed enough to stand with him. Come on. He's ministered to thousands. He's been to every city in the region. He's healed and healed and healed. And on the day he was crucified, the masses of people cried out for a murderer to be released and said, "Crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children." So if you look, they said that in a wrong heart. Pretty powerful thought, though. His blood be on us and on our children. But there she's meaning the guilt of his blood. But God turned that and left his blood be on us in mercy and righteousness. But watch this. If you assess Jesus' ministry at that point, it's a bust. Come on, be real with me. A bust. It's nothing. It's accomplished nothing. He's got a couple women crying over him when he's on the cross. The rest of his guys are scattered and crying. But he's healed thousands. He's preached to probably a million. Who knows? Population way back in and culture. But if you look at his life and you don't have faith, and you don't understand the power of sowing and watering and God bringing increase, you can introspect your ministry. You can debrief and see how well you're doing and make changes. You can always be shifting and never established in a position of faith. Because the best was yet to come. The fruit was yet to be seen on the tree. Right? He raises from the dead, reassembles his guys, recommissions his guys, is what I mean by that. Just gets them back on track, sends them out. And what is it like a month and a week later, the Holy Spirit comes, sits on all their heads, fire, and Peter starts preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now there's thousands cut to the heart coming into the kingdom. By Acts chapter 5, there's so many thousands and so much going on, and people are all in reverence of God, and the name of Jesus is exalted. A couple months before that, it looked like he failed. Think with me. If you don't have faith in your heart and sincere love when you're touching these people, you read face value, you're going to be deceived, you won't even be encouraged, you'll feel like God doesn't use you much. And you'll say, what's the use? Do you know how insignificant people are driven to feel in the body, like they don't make a difference? If you love somebody, you've made an amazing difference. How do you measure a seed placed in the hand of God sown in love? How do you measure it when a mustard seed turns into the greatest of? It's immeasurable. So we ought to be so moved to love by faith, in faith. I'm talking people that feel like they rejected you and you keep on loving them, and you go back to them and you see them a week later and say, "Hey, man, just letting you know, I see you still. I'd be so honored." Well, why would you be honored? You bugged me with this a week ago. "Oh, I wasn't. I'm sorry you saw it as a bug. I care about people. I love you." "Well, how can you love me? You don't even know me." "Oh, I know you more than you think. There's a time to be born, sir, and here you are. You're the will of God. God saw you before you were ever seen. And Jesus hung on a cross and shed His blood for you. I don't mind you getting frustrated with me. I'll take the risk. If He hung on a cross, I can let you get frustrated for a little. But I'm just really hoping to pray for you, because if He died for you, you must be valuable to God." "Well, I never thought of it that way." "Yeah, we're always thinking about hell and how nasty we are. Wonder if God saw your life in a way that it was worth killing His Son so you could live." "Well, they ain't taught me that in church. They told me I was a sinner." "Yeah, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we're all entitled to it through the blood. We're all created to be His. Come on, man. Why don't you let me pray and stop giving me a hard time? I love you." "Well, okay." You see what I mean? Come on, you got to keep those doors wide open. But if you weigh that face value on the first, or even the second, you're going to miss that the third person that comes to them, and you aren't even nowhere near. You're 30 miles away and the third person talks to them. But because you aggressively talked to them and somebody else did, all of a sudden they're wondering what God's doing. And now they're letting the person pray. They're third in line. You were first, but you're all part of the process because you originally sowed. Come on, you just got to get a bigger vision of faith for loving people. And just because somebody looks hard, you know, we get so shallow, we say, "Well, if my neighbor George ain't saved by now, he ain't never going to be saved." And we just cut off faith working through love. And we're the one that determine his salvation. We determine the parameters instead of the working of Holy Spirit. And you don't even know that George cried himself to sleep for a week because he feels lost and he doesn't know what to do. And you don't even know what's going on in people. But you're just looking at his anger and his frustration. Well, it's because he's struggling to find truth and he's not a people person. He doesn't feel like he can trust anybody because he's been hurt his whole life. But yet God is working in George. And you're over here assessing at face value, trapped in human wisdom, cutting off George, and Holy Spirit's trying to graft him in. You follow me? Would you ever cut off or let go? Man, can you imagine if Jesus saw that way? When they're yelling for Barabbas after all he did good? You think when they're yelling for Barabbas, he would just say, "That's it. I'm out of here. Beam me up, Scotty. I'm going." Come on. All the good he did. Everything crystal clear, 100% pure. And now those same people are screaming for Barabbas. You would think if he thought even an ounce like we do, well, these people will never change. They have every reason to change and they didn't change yet. They're not going to. Instead, he hung there on the cross, beaten and battered, taking the place for sinful humanity, and became sin for us so we could be accepted in. And he says, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." Why is that so hard to look at people that treat you rough and say in your heart, "Forgive them. They just don't know"? If they knew the sincerity I approached them in, if they knew the good news I was trying to give them, if they understood the pure pleasure of your heart, they wouldn't be treating me this way. Father, forgive them. They just don't see and understand love. God, have mercy on them. You follow me? Okay, we're here at this. We were talking about this and then we took a break. But this is important. It came up the other day and I didn't go there. But I talked about it a little and here I am talking about it again. It just feels right to go there. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and never lose heart, never faint. Wow. And now he's sharing the principle. He's sharing the parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So he didn't fear God and he didn't regard man. So he was the hot shot. He felt like he was God. So the judge didn't have any compassion for people and he didn't fear God. So it's a totally contrast parable. Okay? Because if the judge is God, Certainly he knows who he is, and he certainly regards man in the sense of that he loves man. Now watch. There was a widow in that city. What was that? It was a Holy Ghost flash. God must be in what I'm preaching now. What did she do? Take a picture. Was that you? I saw a flash. I thought, man, I'm preaching good. It's angels flashing, light flashing. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Now watch what he said in his heart. Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because she troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she would weary me. Remember, it's a contrast parable. You're not going to God to weary him to answer your prayer. It's a contrast parable. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now this, you can be in a situation for a year, two, three, and you could say, yeah, speedily. And you could misunderstand this thing. See, when you start drawing timelines, oh God, please. When you start drawing timelines, wonder if you're stretching out time. Because you're not established, you're drawing timelines and you're letting the timeline determine, and now you're just doing this, and now a year is all automatically 3, 4, 5 years because of what we don't see. It's very hard for me to say that. I'm not putting that on you specifically. I'm not saying that's what you're doing. Wonder if it's possible to let 2 weeks turn into 2 months and 2 months into 2 years because of what we fail to understand. And then after 2 years, it's all the more stronger because it's 2 years and not 2 months. And then because of that, it's 12 years. And now at 12 years, we're done because, hey, 12 years, you don't know what I've been through. And that's your language the whole way through because of timelines. There's no way to find faith in that place. And I don't think we understand what's happening in that scenario. Look, God's good. He'll avenge his own elect who cry out to him. We're not drawing a timeline. Watch what he says. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. When the Son of Man comes, watch. Will he really find faith on the earth? Or will he find this? Yeah, don't tell me I stood for a year and nothing happened. Well, yeah, don't tell me I've been through this. Well, God said this and I still got sick. And then my whole family got sick and we all prayed and we all ended up having to go to the hospital. And we're letting all this stuff dictate what we believe, and all these natural circumstances control our heart and eventually our mouth. And when he returns, will he really find faith? Will we really find a lot of scenarios and stories and reasons for being in the positions we're in? Justifications for our circumstances, our flesh? Or will our hearts really trust and believe in him and honor him? When he comes, will we like throw down palm branches and pave the way? Or will we be like, where have you been? Are you following me? I know this is intense language, but it's just what I feel in my heart to say. Why would this be in here if we didn't run the possibility of not being in a good position? Nevertheless, so he talks about what God will do for his children, and then he says, nevertheless, I just gave you a promise. However, when I come, will I really find you believing it? Or will your circumstance be driving you? Will your mind be constrained by your go-through instead of mine? Are you following me? Come on. If he's talking to me this personal, I want to share it that personal. I want to receive it into my own heart and life and live it. And I want to encourage us to all do the same. And at the same time, know that we're being built up and growing to pray and believe and release the kingdom. But as we're in this process of growing, I don't know if you realize this. And I know Kimberly still has. Do you still have something to ask? Okay, I felt like she should hold it because I felt like I wanted to do it corporately rather than personally on the break.
So I asked her to hold. Go to Ephesians 4 real quick. I want you to see something that's very simple to me. You guys figured out I'm a pretty simple guy. Right? I mean, if Jesus says it, let's just go after it and grow in it and hold on to it so it becomes our reality. Satan comes to get it out of your hand, to take it from you, so you stop believing it. He doesn't want you established in truth. I want my faith, Ephesians 4. Tells us to walk worthy of the calling that we were called to. Verse 2, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, and just as we were called in one hope. That's amazing. Made that pretty narrow, didn't he? One hope of your calling. Look at this. One Lord, one faith. That means there's one finished work. There's one answer. Remember how I said the other day how we honor process so much and we're always trying to get people to, you know, understand process, and Jesus doesn't even talk process. One baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's good news. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended, so here's the deal. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. But yet we have a diversity of giftings, heartbeats, a grace and anointing on your life. I've shared this before, and I'm just trying to give you an example so I don't confuse anyone. Some of you feel really called to youth. Some of you feel really called to missions. Some of you really feel called to the elderly. Some of you just feel called to go out and walk the street and love everybody you see. You just feel an extra attention in an area. Right? That's diversity. That's giftings and callings. That's little graces and things God's built in our hearts. Right? But in the midst of all that diversity, we have one hope of our calling. It's the image of God. It's walking in love. We have one faith, the finished work of Christ and who we are because of Him. That's the faith, who you are as a result of Him. That's what the faith is all about, holding on to what He gave. Righteousness. Your whole armor is all about you and who you are because of Him dying and raising from the dead. So we have this one faith and this one hope, but yet a great diversity of giftings and callings. True? And in that diversity, we don't lord it over one another. We don't make one more powerful than the other, one insignificant. We honor one another. We're actually, could you consider others more highly than ourselves and prefer others, not just ourselves? Do you see the humility and love in it all? Now watch this. I want you to see something. I'm trying to get to a simple point. There's just a lot of stuff here. And the more I read, the more subject we are to not get through it. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Wow. Now this he ascended does not... what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above. So he died, went into the grave, defeated the grave, and rose from the dead. True? So it's affirming he's the Christ. He died and rose again. That he might what? Fill all things. And he himself gave some to be what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some say that the pastors and teachers is the same gift. Some say it's two separate ones. Doesn't matter to me. It's just not something to fight over. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why did he give them to us? So that we recognize the anointing in their life, build a conference around them so they minister to us? No. But that's what we do all the time. If a man would just begin to move in the gift of healing and the working of miracles, it would be countless crusades and meetings. And everyone would fly in from all over the world, and we'd think that would be great, and we'd all have our need met, and that would be great, but there's way more to it than just the meeting of a man's need. It's the changing of his perspective, his life, his submitting to God, his getting out of the world and into Christ so he can live from a place of truth. Isn't that a deeper place?
Yes.
It's really good. The healing of the sick is intended to initially lead someone into that place. The healing of the sick is to touch them in a way so personal and touch their felt need to lead them into the goodness of God and into the transformation of life and perspective. But here's why He gave these gifts: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. True? That's why we get everybody involved. That's why we encourage you to pray for the sick. I have been in services where I have taught and I'm seeing some powerful things happen through people that hardly ever prayed for the sick, but they're just stepping out believing they can now. You know what I'm saying? Okay? I'm not seeing everybody I lay hands on healed. That troubles me. I'm seeking God on stuff. I want increase in my life. Troubles me not in a bad way when I say that. What it means is it has my attention. That none of us have arrived. There's too much out there happening that we need to see change. I tell people I haven't seen enough, but I've seen way too much to change my mind. That's right. But what good would it do for me to go to a church and preach and minister, except for that the people's personal physical bodies could be healed, right? To line everybody up and minister to everybody and take my time and pray for everybody down the line because I'm anointed and I have gifting and I've seen miracles and I've seen healing. And now I pray for the whole church and who gets healed, we rejoice, there's good things, there's lives changed. There seems to, in some cases, I've been in four churches in the last year where 100% of the people, no matter what was wrong, were healed. Four times, and I got that on list because it's important to me. And some of them couldn't hear, and some vision stuff was restored. It wasn't just boo-boos and backaches. It was a lot of stuff. It was 100%. That's our birthright. Until that's our experience, we haven't arrived, because that's Jesus's. Right? But it seems like there's people rejoicing. You have to go love on the people and build faith up where something hasn't happened. Because you got somebody still hurting and 10 people are crying and laughing and rejoicing because they're healed. And like in a Randy Clark conference, there's nothing wrong with what he does. I just found myself going around addressing it the first time I did. I addressed it from the pulpit, actually, because it's neat what he does. It builds momentum. It's cool. He says, when you're healed in your little circle, as soon as they're healed, I want you to just begin to clap for about 40, 50, 60 seconds. Just clap and give God glory and we'll see what God's doing all over the room. So all of a sudden you're in a circle and your circle hasn't clapped yet. And you've heard 50 circles clap. And you know what starts happening in a circle that hasn't clapped yet? The Christians, what are we doing wrong? Why are we so far behind? I wonder if we need to get some of those clappers over here in our circle. And the person that's being prayed for is starting to feel and take it personal if they don't have a strong foundation and understanding. How come everybody's getting healed but me? And now it's just a self-reflection. It's all about me. And with the ministers, it's just all about them. Right. And now it's a feeling of a pressure because everybody's clapping and moving. And we ain't got nothing yet. Right. What's wrong with our little group? How'd I get in your group anyway? Do you know what we're thinking? All kinds of stuff. Isn't that what happens in our minds? It can it? Yeah. You know what I find myself doing? Going around protecting that because I'm pastoral and just loving people because I'm very aware of what's happening in people. Right. Saying, listen, right now you have the temptation to feel this, and you'll be amazed how soon as you say that, tears fill in the person's eyes. Because they're standing there feeling what's wrong with me. When you have a grid for feeling what's wrong with me, when are you ever going to receive God's love and really walk in faith? That's right. You won't, because underlying is you're striving to achieve something. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. What's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with me. Something was. I was separated from God. Everything's been made right with me. Do you get it? Come on. This is in me. One of the reasons I come across the way I do and I'm real confident is because you can't talk me out of that. I am not working to do anything. It's already done. I'm His boy. And He loves me. Do you get it? So in my deepest trials, in my most aggressive battles, that's already affirmed in me. You get it? And if I for a second question in the heat of that battle what's wrong with me, then I'm really subverted because now I'm upside down in faith. You see what I'm saying? No, it's the proclamation of what's been made right. That's my battle point. Not introspecting what's wrong. You follow me? Now watch. For the equipping of the saints. So what I was saying is, if I do that, thank God for the people that would be healed, but what message would I be sending? See, because I grew up in church that way. We'd bring ministers in, and they'd just pray for the whole congregation and minister to the whole group and get all the sick, and that one man would pray for everybody. So then we had certain people we'd bring in, hoping that certain people would get healed if that certain person would come in. I think it's Jesus who we're looking for. And I ministered that way for years. I would go to churches. I got invited to churches because of the way I'd minister. And I was aggressive, and I believed God was going to rock you, and I believed you were going to be healed, and it's all good. And I still believe that stuff. But the Lord, 6 years ago, actually talked to me in prayer and said, "You understand my gifting on your life, your anointing, but how are you using it to increase the body and multiply my heart in you?" And I said, "I'm not." Why not? And for 6 years, that's the mission I've been on, personally. Because before 6 years ago, if I went to your church, I was praying for everybody. And prophetic stuff and words of knowledge and all that. And everybody would go, "Wow, he's this." Now I undercover it because of the weird effect it has, because people attract to that stuff. Now I see for you prophetically, and I don't even say that, says the Lord. I just pray in agreement with what I see, and the people feel like, "Wow, he just prayed out my life. He just prayed what I was thinking." Yeah, because I knew. But I'm not going for, "Thus says the Lord, he's this," and "the Lord says now that you've been this and that." Whoa, prophetic. I camouflage it all the time, because next thing you know, you'll have a whole line of people in front of you, and they just want words and stuff. And I give them if God wants them, but we can get... And prophecy is important. And my buddy Bob Hazlett has a good grit, and he understands, and there's a place and a grace for him in that. But when you're going praying for all the sick and preaching, and now you got everybody running for you as if you're an answer, I believe we've misguided them. Jesus is the answer, and he's in us. So if I can build up the Christ in us, who's the hope of glory, then the Christ that's flowing through you now is the manifestation of that glory. Now we've headed somewhere. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So now I go to churches, and there's churches I go to on a weekend that we see some pretty awesome stuff. And it boils down to, I have really not prayed for anybody during a service. And I like that. It's actually fun. Why? Because the gifts are for the equipping. Till we all, what, in verse 13? Till we all come to the unity of faith. You know why that's there? Because we're not. But come on, I told you I was going to be simple with you. We're not in the unity of faith. There's so many questions and discrepancies and things that go on in our minds. And some of us ask the same questions over and over again, even though they've been answered 50 times. Because we're not finding peace and rest in our belief system. So then the circumstance keeps driving us. If we would come to the unity of the faith... Wow. And the knowledge of the Son of God. So are we trying to find God through our circumstance or find God through the knowledge of the Son of God? See? It's through the knowledge of the Son of God. That's how we find truth. Do you see what that's saying? In other words, you're not trying to find the truth through your circumstance. You have to look to Jesus in everything you're in the middle of. So we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Watch. To a complete man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's our destiny right there, guys. That's why we do a school like this. That's why we even travel and teach. That's why I'm going to get on a plane Friday morning early and fly to Missouri. Because the pastor said what we hear in your heart and what we see on your videos is right where our church is. This will catapult us. Could you please come? I said, I'll come. So I'll go for this reason to Missouri this weekend. And I'm excited about that. I haven't even been putting things on my calendar. You know why? Because people intercept me in the parking lot, drive 12 hours with their loved one, and intercept me in the parking lot to pray. Because they feel like they have to get to me because they watch videos. And they're hurt and they see encouragement. And they say, if I can get to that man, I can be healed. And they call that faith. And they feel like that's the aggression issue of blood story. And sometimes it's so many people that you can't even get to the host people that invited you to the place because everybody through the internet is getting in front of you and sharing why they're there that weekend and you have to spend time with us. And if they don't get healed, I don't know what. And we knew you were coming and we know God will heal if you can just take time. And now you're going to a church as a guest and you got four people before you even get in the building sometimes already putting personal requests in that are from out of town because they saw you were coming. And I don't know what to do about that because I don't see that as healthy. You follow me? It's just not healthy. So now I don't put myself on the calendar. It looks like I'm not going anywhere. But I got every weekend scheduled. Why? Because that's a personal thing. I'm going for the corporate whole to stir up in the unity of faith. I need released in this gifting, whatever I'm walking in, to equip the body. You follow me? So that we can grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of... Well, why do we need to grow to that? Because we're not there. Who's walking like Jesus walked? Nobody. But can we? Yes. Is it ordained? Is it ordered? Is it in the Word?
Yes.
That we can follow Him?
Yes.
Then that's our goal. Yes. So we shouldn't change our mind. Let's just keep growing there.
That's right.
Come on. If a plant's growing and it's doing well and all of a sudden it doesn't stay in the sun and doesn't receive the rain, it's going to wither. It's going to go backwards. Whoever saw a plant get out of its element and then you had to revive it. Sound familiar? Revival? Why do we always need revival? Because we keep dying inside. I'm just saying. We shouldn't need revival all the time. Come on. Should we? I'm not being mean. Why are we always praying for revival? Why doesn't somebody just get up and live?
Yes.
Bring revival, Lord. No, get up and live. Okay, I'm not being mean. I hope you can hear me clear. It's just true. Look, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, yeah, but you know, brother. Well, but sometimes God. Well, you know that. And there's a trickery of men and cunning. That sometimes people are pushing their own testimonies, their own. You'd be amazed. Some of the strongest proponents of controversy and adamancy against some of this stuff is because they're carrying great loss. And they're protecting circumstances and testimony. And they stood and prayed for somebody they dearly loved or somebody they honored and they didn't get the answer. So they're building a theology and a foundation off of that instead of Christ. And that's where the big mistake is. One of the most vehement pastors I ever experienced that told me I'm going straight to hell. I mean, he was in my face, red, and said, I'm a heretic and I will be judged in hell. That's right screaming at me. And it's because his mother died of cancer. And Pentecostals and charismatics, which is what he labeled me. So he put me in a box. Told him that she either didn't have faith or had sin or she wouldn't have died. So because somebody told her that and represented Pentecostals and charismatics, now he's embittered and hard and hates anyone that says it's God's will to heal. And doesn't even know my heart because I looked at him and said, am I a Pentecostal, charismatic? Is that what I am? I don't even know I'm that. I said, friend, you've never been in my bedroom. You've never heard me pray. You don't even know my tears. It's because you think, I believe it's will God to heal. I'm one of them, one of those people that hurt you. I'm sorry you feel that way. And he said, but do you believe it's the will of God to heal everyone? I said, absolutely. Now I'm going to hell. Jesus did too, just for a little. Then he got raised, so I'm not going to go there. But did Jesus heal everybody?
Yes.
This thing should not be so difficult. The only reason it's difficult is because it's not our experience. We need to see that and grow up in Him in all things and no longer be tossed to and fro. But speak the truth in what?
Right.
Not the need to be right. Now that's your... You're the steward of that. I'm the one responsible for that. All that passion you see me express and all the way I talk and the things I say, who knows I will answer for every word before the Lord. Who knows that the why behind my heart will be before God on that day. Who knows that I'm man of God enough to know that I take accountability for that. And if any way I would be deceived and misappropriate something, I just know it wouldn't be intentional. But if I have a conviction or God says, you know, you take a little personal interest in that, you conveyed that a little strong because of this and that, who knows, it's my responsibility to grip on my heart. You see? Because you speak the truth in what?
Love.
Not the need to be right. Not because you're on a preaching power trip and you want the strong amen in the congregation. I've learned that, not degrading people, but I learned you could say anything that sounds spiritual in the right atmosphere and get a strong amen. Whether it has a strong substance to it or not. If it just sounds spiritual, it works. But who knows that teachers, says, go through a stricter judgment. And there's a whole lot of people, it says, don't let many of you be teachers. There's a whole lot of people that are trying to be teachers, that want to be teachers. There's a whole lot of people writing a whole lot of things and getting a whole lot of stuff out there. You know what makes my conscience always clear? I never asked to do what I'm doing and never had a need to and never wanted to. There's something healthy about that. I said no when they asked me to pastor 3 times. I said no. When Pastor Don sat me down and said, you're a gift to the body. God's going to send you all around. He wants you to travel. I said, I already vowed I'd never travel. I don't know, how's that going to happen? I ain't going to knock on the door to travel. He said, you won't have to. God will do it. I said, well, I was laughing like Sarah laughed. I mean, I knew what God was saying in Don, and I was kind of crying about some things he said. But as far as traveling, I said, well, I'll never invite myself anywhere, and I'll never knock on a door. I'm not going to come up with a little flyer. Hi, God's called me into ministry. Let me at your church. It's never made sense to me. People need to know who you are. They're going to let you come in their church. Just because you're passing through town and you have a message. And I've seen a lot of that stuff. And I was like, man, I would never do this. Well, I realized I'm not doing that. I've never asked myself to go anywhere. I've never invited, never knocked on the door, never made a phone call to preach. And got more places to go than time it allows. And told myself years ago I would never travel and preach. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
What I enjoyed the most always was everyday pastoring. Just the personal, behind the scenes, pouring my life and my heart into people on a personal level. And isn't it amazing that that has never left? I do that more than I do anything. And that's where my heart really is. I could just get you alone and look in your eyes and encourage you and keep you in the race. There's something good about that. Isn't it, Miss Patty? Oh, I love you. I really do. Watch this. Speaking the truth in what?
Love.
That we may grow up into Him in all things. Why? Because we're not there yet. Why are we teaching training? Because we're growing. Enjoy the growth. Enjoy the process. Don't get frustrated. Don't say, but when, or I'll never get there. Stay in the sun. Stay in the rain. And grow. Amen? Amen. I just wanted you to see that. Kimberly, you've been very patient back there with the microphone. But that's why we do what we do. Because we're all growing. We haven't reach that place where we're like Jesus, even though positionally and spiritually we have everything, we're coming to the knowledge of truth. Who would agree?
Yes.
If we keep second guessing, shifting gears and intellectualizing and getting so analytical with things and thinking more than our heart is believing, we probably won't get established, probably get confused, and we'll have 1,000 contrary books on the bookshelf and everybody's pushing their own circle. Why don't we just preach Jesus? It's pretty clear if you preach Jesus in His life, it's pretty clear the answers are pretty cut and dry.
In light of what you were saying about my question before, you touched a lot on the person praying. The situations that we're running into is that because of where we come from and our background of who our circles are in, the Lord is almost like sending us, like took us out of that circle of the religiousness that He brought us out of and giving us a heart to go back in and to share the love of
Christ. Oh, absolutely.
But when we're praying for people who believe but don't believe, and it's mixed in with that whole like ticket to heaven, their salvation is very shallow.
Sure.
In a sense. But our heart is to share with them, and they're getting angry when, okay, we pray for them. They get healed, and then it comes back. And it's like we don't want to not go back and pray for them, but we don't want to be continually making them upset. Like we're seeing this pattern of like it's almost like a hardness getting, their hearts right. are getting harder.
But see, that's what you expose. Like, when I see somebody get angry about something, I expose that so quick. When I'm just with you alone, some of you have talked with me alone already, know what I'm talking about. If I see something that's not healthy and it's taking you down a road that's going to cause nothing good. If I should, I see, man, where's the right to be so angry right now coming from? Listen, God doesn't owe you. He loves you. He's not your bus boy. So you were healed, and now this thing's coming back, and your response is to get angry. I think your response is to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. It's the will of God. It's to fight and contend and not misunderstand what's happening here. So you bring them understanding. But I can test the attitude right away in the sense of chop it up. Give them no foundation to have that attitude. Like, especially if I'm personal, one-on-one, and I'm not in a crowd, I'm a straight shooter there. And I love you enough to do that. And it's amazing how it doesn't get bad or ugly. And I say, listen, why are you mad? Well, because, but what's that say about your relationship with God? Come on, He loves you. You're in a warfare place. He healed you, so we know His will. This thing's coming back trying to poke you. It's hoping you get mad. It's hoping you turn on God. He's trying to prove, like Job, take away the blessing, He'll curse you to your face. He doesn't love you. He needs you. And that way, that religious spirit gets confronted and their heart can respond and go, oh my. You see what I mean? So I just pull the rug on that stuff and say, man, when do you ever give yourself permission to have that kind of attitude towards Him or towards your life in Him? You see what I mean? But those kind of folks that have that religious upbringing that believe but don't believe in the ticket to heaven stuff, they are, God is so wanting to lavish them with the demonstration of His kingdom. You will see folks like that get healed in a heartbeat. We were taught, and it was, it's wrong thinking. I was going to say it's the enemy, but it is the enemy. Any wrong thinking comes from him. But it was a strategy from hell to teach us that those people couldn't be healed because they're not speaking right and believing right. But you can speak right and believe right. You can give them what you believe. You're to pray for the sick. So we have allowed them to determine what we believe. We've allowed what they don't see to influence what we do see. So then we pray, not even sure if God can come because they're really not founded. Well, of course they're not. They don't have understanding. Right. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. That's simple. Forgiveness is here. Let's go get them, guys. You see what I mean? So you give those people the kingdom. But you'll find, like, I have friends that are told not to leave their church. And they're my friends. They come here at times for special services and go to churches that don't even believe what we preach. And God won't let them leave. He says, I want you there. And they're finding the Lord healing in the foyers, healing after services, healing in their little Sunday school church rooms. And now it's creating something like questions and what's going on and but how, but God doesn't always. And now they're getting more of a voice. And there's several people in my life that God has forbid them to leave their churches. And He wants them to go back in and minister this truth because He loves them. Isn't that cool? He loves them. So if it comes back, just teach them how to handle that. Like, here's a lot of times we'll feel like we're healed, right? And the 2 weeks goes along and we're like, yahoo! And we're having fun. And all of a sudden, into that third week, that same old familiar pain is tweaking. Yep. And we go like, oh no, is this thing coming back? Oh my God, I thought I was healed. You'd be amazed at the course of people's minds because, I'm not being mean, it's almost always because of a lack of this. So we're just left to our own mind. And it's a detriment, man. Your mind without Christ is a big bummer. Your mind with Christ is a blessing. But when it just starts going, man, well, why is this hurting? Well, I thought I was healed. Well, why would God take back a healing? Well, I wonder why this has happened. I wonder what door I opened. I wonder where. Rather than, Father, absolutely not. I thank You. Your love is amazing. And You healed me 2 weeks ago, and healed I am. Nothing standing in the way of Your love for me. You have to leave pain. I resist You. I'm not second-guessing, questioning. I am a child of God, and Your love for me is sure, God. Pain, get out of my body now. I absolutely command You to leave. You are not ever coming back. You know, you attack that thing without what's going on, why me? And you get aggressive, and you stay aggressive. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. You teach them that. Teach them that. Because they were healed. I had a guy in a healing services coming, and he got totally healed. Didn't really know what he believed, and went to church, but didn't really, just kind of went out of habit. And he came and had very little understanding. And I used to hand out books. Remember how I used to hand out books a lot?
like how to hold fast your healing, stuff like that, because I didn't want people believing wrong if they ever felt something come onto their life. So he didn't read the books. He threw them in a drawer and was just, wow, Lord, you healed me. And he said he was out walking at the track a week later and all those things started to come back. He said he got so mad. He got so angry. He's like, yeah, healed. And they said I was healed. I was never healed. It's probably my imagination. Blah, 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 blah. He's just mad. Well, he didn't come back for a couple weeks. And he got worse. And now he's worse. And he said he's laying on his bed and he's fuming. And he shared this testimony of the healing service. So awesome. He came broken, the healing service. I was like, God, thank you. He's laying on his bed and the Lord spoke to him and said, Tommy, when did you ever even seek me on this or even read any of those books you were given? All you did was complain. All you did was take it personal. And he said, that was God talking to me. He felt corrected and adjusted. He said, I never did. I did. I just got angry immediately. And it led me to more anger, more hardness, and 3 weeks of dry. So he opens up the drawer. He starts reading the books. He begins to bawl and realize where his heart was and his attitude. He just repented and said, God, forgive me of this hard heart, complaining heart. Oh my gosh, that was so selfish. I just took it personal. He said, as he's praying and repenting, everything left his body. He comes back to church, repented. He stands up, preaches like a preacher with fire, man. He gets the Bible and he says, listen, he's reading out of this book and then we don't read it. He's teaching out of this book and we don't let it become who we are. If you have one of these at home, then read it and get it in you. And if you don't, get one. But it's the Word of God. And he's going on and I'm like, whoa, Tommy's preaching. But it was out of his own go-through and learning experience in the Lord. So, man, that's all I know. Just keep encouraging, sowing into him, encouraging him in the fight. There is a lot of times that I don't know the exact answer of why, but I don't feel compelled to go there unless Holy Spirit takes me there. What I know is what Jesus gave me, and I want to build in that truth. If I rationalize and I'm Bartimaeus on the curb, and I start rationalizing and tossing to and fro like we do, I bet he doesn't cry louder in the same heart. But because that's all he knew and all he believed, bam. You see what I mean? And there's other stories in the Bible. Okay, you guys good? We're done for the day. It's 2 minutes after. We got 1 week left. Why don't you stand up? Let's just bless this time together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We just stand in honor of you. We honor your word. We honor you as true and unchanging. And we just thank you for the grace in our lives and the way that you're working effectually in us to transform us. Father, keep us encouraged. Keep us strong. Keep us valiant and as a warrior in all these areas of our life, Lord. And I thank you if Satan would come poking and prodding in any area, it's not about what he's doing. It's about what you've already done. Teach us not to get distracted and look at all that stuff. Teach us to grow in the stronghold of truth, God's love for us through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. You've given us the kingdom. We thank you that we win in you. We thank you, Lord. We don't love our own life unto death. Teach us what that really means. Thank you. We do not fear. In the midst of real trial, Lord, we stand firm, stand strong. We hold on to you and receive in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys. Bless you. I won't have a lot of time to hang out with you guys today. Richard has a limited time. We've been talking about hooking up, so I'm going to go to lunch with Richard today. So I need some grace to slip out of here pretty quick.